Well, we've been talking about temptation on and off for a couple of months. And you heard I'm going to go away next Sunday, so you won't be hearing about temptation next week. But I am going to finish it up after we come back, this series on temptation. It's an important series. Never ever preached a sermon series on temptation before. In my 34 years of preaching, I never had a series on temptation. I don't know why, because it's a very important topic. Because if you think about it, what's the one thing that keeps us from living a holy life? Sin. And what's the one thing that can keep us from sin if we learn how to tame it? Temptation. If you and I learn how to tame temptation, then conceivably we won't sin. Now, to be sure, as long as we're human, we're going to sin here and there. But the goal is not to, and the goal is to become more like Jesus. And to reach that goal, then we need to learn to tame temptation. 2 weeks ago today, we visited with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he underwent his greatest temptation, and he beat it through the medium of prayer. That's how he beat temptation. He gave us a tool for our temptation toolbox, and the tool that Jesus gave us 2 weeks ago to help us tame temptation was prayer. Today, we're not going to the garden. We're going to go to the desert. We're going to visit with Jesus in the desert, where he gives us another tool to tame temptation. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, it is written, the people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." By the way, let me stop there and just say that this passage of Scripture is pregnant with all different kinds of meanings. And one that I'm not going to touch on today, but one we need to consider just at least in this moment, is the fact that the devil quotes the Scriptures. He doesn't quote them correctly, which gives any Bible student the warning, make sure that you interpret Scripture in its proper context. Because the devil was taking Scripture, he was preaching Scripture to Jesus for sure, he was just taking it out of context to make his points that were wrong. Verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Said, "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. That's the end of that reading for today. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, in a paragraph that's entitled in many Bibles, "The Whole Armor of God," says this, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are here. We are before you. We ask, as always, that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand the Scripture, that we might leave here as better people for having come here. Help us to understand your Word and apply it to our lives today for the sake of Christ. Amen. That last verse in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a clue to what the second tool that we're looking at that Jesus gave us. In the garden, he gave us the tool of prayer. In the desert, what is the tool that Jesus gives us to resist temptation? Anybody? The Scripture, yes. The sword of the Spirit, Paul calls it, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures. But before we hone in on that part of this message, I want to highlight or mention something else that's in this little pericope of Scripture before we go on and begin honing in on the Scripture or the Word of God. You recall that last week I told you that temptation comes through three different ways, according to the Bible. Temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil, says the Bible. And it's interesting to note that in this passage of Scripture, in the Gospel of Matthew, that is, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil, that we have all three making an appearance. The world, the flesh, and the devil, for sure, are making an appearance in this passage as Jesus is being tempted. And I want to say briefly something about each one of those. First of all, the world. One of those temptations was a temptation of the world. The devil takes him up to this place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he tempts Jesus, says, you can have all that if you want it. And there are definitely worldly temptations. There's four Greek words in the New Testament for the word world. And when it's talking about the world in this sense, it's not talking about the ordered creation world, which God made and is good. It's talking about the world that refers to the opinions. I'm taking this out of a dictionary. The opinions, the powers, the priorities, and the values that are hostile, rebellious, and opposed to God. That's the kind of world we're talking about, the worldly temptations. For certain, the world tempts you and I. We are tempted by the trinkets and the baubles and of the world. The chief ones being, of course, what is it that we love to get our hands on? Money and possessions. You read through the New Testament and over again, whenever it talks about the temptation from the world, it always is talking about money and possessions. We love to get our hands on those things. Got to watch out for those worldly temptations because they'll lead us astray. I was reading a story the other day about something that happened in India a few years ago. There was a proliferation of monkeys that overran several villages. You wonder, what's this got to do with temptation? What's this got to do with worldly temptations? And monkeys overran these villages, and they began to steal food, and they began to bite people. And it was a real, caused a lot of upset in these villages. And the villagers decided, there's something we need to do about this. We got to trap these monkeys and get them somewhere else. And so they have a time-honored way of trapping monkeys in the land of India. Does anyone know what that is? Well, I'm here to tell you then. It's very easy to trap a monkey in India. They take a jar of some kind, usually some kind of clay pot, and they have made them with an opening that just so the monkey can reach into that jar. And they'll put a banana or another piece of fruit in that jar or that vessel or that clay pot with that opening just big enough the monkey can get his hand down there and grab whatever it is that's in there. I got a picture of this, I think. See, that's a monkey. He's looking at us. He's been caught. And he knows it. He's got his hand in there, and he's got his hand wrapped around a banana. And when he goes to pull that banana out, he can't get it through there. Let's see the next picture. See, he can't get that out of there, that monkey. He just, no matter what he does. And they say that the monkeys, they push and they pull and they push and they pull and they try to get their hand and that forbidden fruit out of that jar, but they just can't get it out, and they're not about to drop it. They're not going to drop that banana. They're not smart enough to think, I got to drop that banana so I can get my hand free. And they will sit right there until their captor comes up and picks them up and hauls them off. Kind of looks like us, doesn't he? No, I wouldn't say that. That's how he looks like us. That's how he looks like us. We put our hand in the jar, it's hard to take our hand off. Paul writes about this to his friend Timothy and says this, "Then I'll shut up about the temptations of the world. But people who long to be rich fall in temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many a sorrow." I'm just trying to relate what I mentioned last week, that temptation comes through the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I just wanted to mention the world, because I'm going to ask you to think about your greatest temptations after a while. And you might want to think, well, do my greatest temptations come from the world, the flesh, or the devil? Let's move on. The second temptation, which shows up in this passage, is a temptation of the flesh. Jesus has been in the desert. He's hungry. It's not a sin to be hungry. The devil tempts him to turn stones into bread. It's not a sin again for Jesus to be hungry. For Jesus, it would have been a sin to use his power to turn those stones into bread for whatever reason. There's another whole sermon right there. Don't have time to go down that road. It just illustrates, though, the temptations of the flesh that all of us have. When you think about the temptations of the flesh, most people immediately think of the so-called seven deadly sins that are listed in the Old Testament. Can I list them for you, please? Here are the temptations of the flesh, according to the seven deadly sins in the Old Testament: pride, greed, anger, gluttony, envy, sloth, and lust. Are the seven deadly temptations that are listed in the Old Testament, the temptations of the flesh. A lot of the temptations that come to you and I are temptations of the flesh. Concerning that last one, lust, I was reading about Chris Mullins. Is that his name? The kind of a famous Christian songwriter and author. Chris Mullins, is that? Rich Mullins. He's most famous for writing the song Awesome God, right? Yeah, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. You know that song. Rich Mullins. He died tragically in an auto accident a few years ago. Before he did, he was doing a concert, and he admitted to the people at the concert, stopped singing songs, and asked the people to pray for him because he said, I have a problem from time to time of watching pornography. And the whole audience gasped. And he just laid that out there on the people that were there and asked them to pray for him. And he's struggling with that temptation. And he told them a story about how one night he woke up in the middle of the night and his flesh was screaming to him and tempting him. And he cried out, "Help me, Jesus," and grabbed a notebook because he was inspired. And he began to write down lines that became another one of his songs that he's known for, entitled Hold Me, Jesus. And this is the little lyrics that he wrote to this song. And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hot inside my soul. I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been my King of Glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace? A temptation that comes from the flesh. Concerning fleshly temptations, Paul writes in another part of Ephesians chapter 2, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at the work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. He's talking about sins of the flesh. We are tempted through the world, the flesh, and it goes without saying, the most prominent person in this passage, the temptations are coming from the devil. The devil. I ask you, do all temptations come from the devil? You're asking the wrong guy if you're asking me. I don't know. I used to have a book in my library. I don't recall the title anymore, but it was written by a pastor, and the premise of the book was that a demon is sitting on every human being's shoulder 24 hours, 24/7, basically. That right now, each and every one of us have a demon sitting on our shoulder, and he's constantly whispering in our ear, trying to get us to sin. I threw that book away eventually because I really don't believe that. I don't believe it. But it's true to some extent that there is evil in the world, that there is an evil one. The New Testament says so. We just read a while ago from Paul's letter to the Ephesians about we're battling against evil powers. There's a verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians. It's one of the only ones I could find other than in Matthew 4 where it says the devil tempts Jesus. But this is the only one I could find that links together the word devil and tempts for human beings. And it's in 1 Corinthians 7. Some of you are realizing, right, well, that's a passage about marriage and relations. What's that got to do with being tempted by the devil? Well, here's the verse of scripture. I pray I'm not taking it out of context here. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive each other. Paul's talking about conjugal rights here. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I read that verse simply because it's one of the only ones I could find other than Matthew, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil, where it links together devil, temptation for you and I. So I agree with you that there's some sense in which the devil still is able to tempt us. To what extent? I don't know. On the other hand, John, in his first letter to the church, says, we know that those who are born of God do not continue to practice sin. But the one who was born of God, that is Jesus, protects them, and the evil one cannot touch them. What does all that mean? I don't know. I'm here to say that I don't know. I don't know how much power the evil one has over you and me. I know that Jesus said something about greater is he that is in you, meaning him, than is the one who is in the world. And I know that Jesus defeated Satan when he died on the cross, and he took away the power of Satan to cause death from sin. But how much influence the devil still has, I don't know. But for certain, there is some. You could tell me your temptation right now, and you might ask me, does that come from the world or the flesh or the devil? I'm going to say, well, I don't know. It might, you know, maybe it's true that the devil is the one who just uses the world and flesh. I don't know, but I do know this. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what we need to know more than anything else. Resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you. And that's just exactly what Jesus did in this passage of Scripture. He resisted the devil, and the devil left him. And how did Jesus resist the devil? The Word of God. The Word of God. It is written, Jesus said. It is written, Jesus said. It is written, Jesus said. It's interesting to me. I never thought about this before. What were the very first three words that Jesus spoke in his public ministry? It is written. Isn't that something? The very first words that Jesus spoke in his public ministry. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where did he get that? Where did he get that? It was scripture. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. He's quoting the scripture. You should not put the Lord your God to the test. Where did Jesus get that? He said, it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Must be in the scripture somewhere. Must be in the Old Testament. That's all Jesus had at the time was the Old Testament. In fact, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Where did he get that? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus really liked the book of Deuteronomy, apparently. He quotes it three times right there. Quotes the Psalms more. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus routs the devil three times in a row by drawing out the sword of the Spirit and brandishing it. The word of the Lord. The sword of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon that we have. The only offensive weapon there in Ephesians, where it's talking about the whole armor of God, it's the only offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. You and I are given the tool of the Bible in order to resist temptation. We can do this. We can do this. We can follow Jesus' example. He had memorized scripture. Some of us say, well, that's easy for him to do. He wrote the book. He's got it on the tip of his tongue. You can do this. I can do this. We can memorize the scripture too. I'm not saying we have to memorize the whole Bible, but there are little key verses depending on what your temptation is. If you're tempted to hold a grudge against other people, maybe you want to pick out Ephesians 4:32, which says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And maybe that would be a verse of scripture that you can quote to yourself every time you're tempted to hold a grudge against someone. If you're often tempted like I am to be proud, perhaps 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 are the verses that you need to memorize, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I love that second part. He gives grace to the humble. Oh Lord, help me to be humble. If your greatest temptation is to doubt the Lord or wonder what he's doing in your life or what he's not doing in your life, perhaps you can memorize Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths what? Straight. Some of you guys already got that one. If lust is your problem, perhaps you want to remember Matthew 5:28, where Jesus said, if you look at a person of the opposite sex with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them. Maybe that be your key verse if you have problems with that. If your tongue is a problem, and who among us is not guilty of that? What'd James say about the tongue? It's a fire. It's a furnace. It can do so many things that are wrong. If your tongue is a problem, if you tell lies, if you talk about people behind their back, if you lash out in anger to someone that you love. I just saw a story about that the other day. What is that story? Some guy and his wife are riding down the road, and he's speeding, and he gets pulled over. And the policeman, state patrolman, comes to the window, rolls down his window, says, I got you going 80 in a 60. And the guy says, well, you know, I had my cruise control set at 60. Your radar must be messed up. You better go check it out again. And he says, I'm going to write you a ticket for that. And his wife says, I forget this story now. I have this written down somewhere. This is a detailed story. I need help. Oh, he says, I had my car set, a cruise set at 60. The wife says, you know you don't have cruise control in this car. He says to her, why don't you just try to keep your mouth shut, dear? She says, you should be thankful that your radar detector went off when it did. And the officer says, oh, you got a radar detector? And in that state, it was against the law, so he's starting to write out a second ticket for the radar detector. And he says to his wife, dear, why don't you keep that big mouth shut? And the officer notices he's not wearing a seatbelt. And he says, that's an automatic $100 fine. He starts writing out a third ticket for no seatbelt. And the wife says, now, dear, you know you never wear your seatbelt. He says, I wish you'd keep your big yapper shut, you know. And the officer says, madam, does he always talk to you that way? And she said with a smile on her face, only when he's drinking. Oh my, that's bad, isn't it? I couldn't resist that temptation. Oh my. There's a verse of scripture, it's Psalm 141 verse 3, says, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. That guy needed a guard over his mouth, and so do we sometimes. If your temptation happens to be have anything to do with your tongue, maybe you need to remember, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Maybe you need to pick a visual image to go with that. Maybe a football helmet. Maybe one of these mouth guards. Maybe a nurse's, what do they call those that the nurses put? You know what I'm talking about. Visual images always help. We're talking about using the Word of God in order to resist temptation and therefore not to sin. Dwight L. Moody said this, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Isn't that good? That's a sermon right there. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. We need to know this book. But we're so preoccupied, aren't we? You know, I just read this yesterday. I could not believe this. You're going to disagree with me, and I'm going to tell you, look it up yourself on the line, and you'll see it. The latest research shows that the average American person, the average American, I know you guys aren't average, the average American spends 11 hours a day looking at a screen. Whether it's your computer at work, your tablet, your computer, your phone, your television. I couldn't believe it. This research shows that the average American spends 11 hours a day looking at a screen. And yet I talk to so many people who don't have time to read the Bible, don't have time for it. Talk about being preoccupied. We are preoccupied. I admit with you that I am addicted to my phone. I can easily say that. I take it to bed with me at night. I go to sleep watching YouTube or reading something. I get up in the morning. I turn on my phone to catch the morning news. I'm addicted to my phone. I don't know that I spend 11 hours a day, but I might be close because I have my computer open when I'm coming up with messages. But talk about being preoccupied. Dwight Moody says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's pretty simple. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What is it that's keeping you and me from this book? From reading a little bit of it every day, and more pointedly for today, to memorizing some of it. Jesus defeated the devil by memorizing the scripture and pulling it out on him when he needed it. If Jesus needed to do that, What about us? If it was good enough for the Lord, how much more do we need this book? So I'm asking you, what is it that tempts you to sin more than anything else? Think about that. Write it down. Maybe you don't want to write it down. I don't know. It might be too bad to write down. You don't want anybody to see it. Well, at least think about what tempts you more than anything else. Maybe you want to make it out a hierarchy of maybe the three things that tempt you, number one, two, and three, and start with the first one, and go online or somewhere and just plug in your temptation and the Word of God, and it'll direct you to a verse that'll help you with that. Isn't that easy? This isn't rocket science here. What's your greatest temptation? Find a verse of Scripture that will help you combat and or resist that temptation and put it in your memory. And every time this temptation rears its ugly head, pull out your sword of the Spirit and cut it off. It is written, it is written, it is written. There is power in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God that will enable you and I to resist temptation. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. That's what we're talking about, training in righteousness. We're talking about training ourselves up so we can live righteously before the Lord. That's exactly what we're talking about. The sword of the Spirit is what trains us to live in righteousness, to live a holy life as much as we can. The Lord deserves that. For everything He's done for us, and He calls us to be like Him. And so we're talking about temptation and a way to resist temptation. And the first tool 2 weeks ago, prayer. Second one, sword of the Spirit. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your very word spoken to me, to you. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, your word. We see Jesus using the sword of the Spirit to resist temptation. We are called to be like him. Help us to do that. Help us to examine our lives, to come to some conclusions about our temptations, to locate a verse of Scripture that will enable us to do battle. Yea, that will help us to overcome temptation and be more and more like Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.